And the rest of the kids, what a tremendous job you guys did. Appreciate your hard work and all the things that went into this, and thank you once again. All right, well, it's hard to follow that up, but let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2, tremendous message. It's about the cross, and that's what Jesus came to the earth. We celebrate Christmas, but it truly was all about coming to die on a cross. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Where does Christmas start? I think it starts right here in Philippians chapter 2, starting verse number 5. Philippians 2, 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This morning I want to bring a message to you that's entitled, "From Humiliation to Exaltation." From humiliation to exaltation, as we're going to look at this great passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you today for the the music that was sung and the bells that were played and the testimonies of our young people. Thank you, Lord, for each and every one of them. We pray that as they grow in the knowledge of you, that each and every one will be used of you in some way, somehow, for the plan that you have for their lives. Thank you for our school and the ministries and the teachers and the staff and administration that's involved in helping shape the lives of our young people. Thank you for a church that supports this good school, and we pray that you continue to use us in the days ahead. As we look forward to a new generation, next generation, it'll be the young people that someday will take our spots and someday be preaching and doing the work of the ministry here. And I pray that you just prepare now their hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the message we're about to hear. We pray that it too would touch our hearts in the way in which you want it to. In Jesus' name, amen. We see in Philippians chapter 2 a passage of Scripture that I think teaches us and shows us what Christmas is all about, where it all started, really. If you think about this, Jesus had to come to the earth. 2,000 years ago, he came to the earth. But imagine before he came to the earth, what did he look like? Well, we really don't know. He was a spirit, of course, like the Father and the Spirit, Holy Spirit is. And before Jesus was given a body, he always existed. Sometimes people think that Jesus came only to the world on December 25th of, you know, the year zero, or the years one or minus four, or whatever, for B.C. And of course, those that think he was born on December 25th, I'd like to see that in the Bible. But anyhow, we do know that Jesus came to the earth, and we do know that he was born a virgin. But before he came, imagine what it must have been like. He was in heaven on the right hand of his Father. The angels of glory, the cherubim, the seraphim were serenading the Father and Jesus and the Spirit of God as they cried, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And so Jesus was in his glory, all his glory, all his majesty, all his power in heaven with the Father, with the Spirit of God. And for all eternity existed. Of course, man was made, this world was made, and yet in God's plan and God's purpose, about 4,000 years would go past. And then in the fullness of time, it was time for Jesus to come to the earth. And so for all this time, for 4,000 years, Jesus is in heaven seeing the creation, seeing the world and the things that they had made, the Father and the Son, the Spirit of God had made. And yet it was time now to leave the glories of heaven. It was time to leave the Father's side. It was time to leave the cherubim, the seraphim, the angelic hosts who were serenading 24-7. It's time now to leave the glories of heaven to come down to earth. You talk about taking a step down. You talk about going from, you know, the greatest situation that you could ever be in to a much lesser situation. And yet Jesus came to the world. He would come, and a virgin was prepared and called and selected to be the mother of the very Son of God. He would change from an eternal heavenly spirit to a now immortal earthly body. What did Jesus look like before? We're not really sure. What did he look like when he came to the earth? Well, we're not really sure either. I saw that I was in a Christian bookstore the other day, and I saw, I guess, a guy that plays the Son of God in the Hollywood movie, and here was a guy, good looking guy, you know, long brown hair, blue eyes, and you know, just a good looking guy. And I said, well, you know what? I know that's not what Jesus looked like, because he wouldn't have been the most handsome guy. He wouldn't have been the guy that had the bluest of eyes. He wouldn't have been the guy that everybody looked at and said, wow, there is a good-looking guy. In fact, the Word of God says he was comely. Isaiah said that when we beheld him, that we wouldn't esteem him. He didn't look like anybody else. He looked like just a common, ordinary guy. Just ordinary. Thank you, brother. We'll get to that. But we look at the life of Jesus, and we know that he came and lived amongst the people he created, lived in a world that he created, lived amongst sin, lived amongst evil people, lived amongst corruption, lived amongst sickness and death and heartache, disappointment. And he would leave the glories of heaven to come down to a really nasty world. But that's what Jesus did. I want us to look this morning at this passage of Scripture and give you several points today. And the first point I want to share with you about Jesus is Jesus, our humble Savior. Jesus, our humble Savior. Notice in verse number 7 again. But made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, it's interesting because the Bible says in Genesis that you and I were made in the likeness of God. Then we see kind of a turn of the tables and that Jesus was made in the likeness of us. And so we see a humble Savior came to the earth. Now, first off, I want to look at his humble birth. This is the Christmas season. I'm sure some of you have already been out shopping. I will get you my list, as I said earlier. And you've been fighting traffic and crowds and looking for sales and deals and going online and everything that you got to do to make everybody happy so that the next day or two they can take back half the things they got. But anyhow, as we look at the Christmas season, we reflect back 2,000 years ago and we were reminded of a very humble birth. Now, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is God coming down to earth. This is Jesus. You would think that there would be royal trumpeters playing and there would be a serenade and there would be, yes, there was a heavenly host singing, but it was only to a bunch of shepherds. You'd think that he'd be born in a most beautiful palace with maidens all around, making sure that Mary was comfortable and making sure that everything was just right, but yet the Bible says that he made himself of no reputation. What does that mean? It means that literally he emptied himself. When Jesus came from heaven down to earth, he had to empty himself. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't come down with a reputation. He didn't come down with everybody understanding and knowing what was going on. He came down in a very quiet, almost secretive manner. He made himself of no reputation. No trumpet sounded. No red carpet was unfurled. No people, group were waiting for him to welcome him into this world. He came in a very obscure time, very obscure place, in a little place called Bethlehem. He came to was born to a woman that by all account was a very common woman, a young lady, though she was godly and holy, but she didn't come from any special family. There was nothing about his birth that was spectacular. But yet he made himself of no reputation. He left behind his glory. He left behind the praises of the angels. He left behind the seat that he sat on at the right hand of his Father. He left behind the wonders of heaven and all the saints that are already in heaven. He left behind all the wonderful things, and he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He suspended his power and his glory, and he came and he was just an ordinary person, an ordinary man. He was born to a poor girl by the name of Mary. He was espoused to a godly young man by the name of Joseph. They traveled to Bethlehem, as you know the story quite well, to be involved in a taxing at the time. They came to the city of Bethlehem. It now was crowded with many people and because doing government business. And it just so happened that Mary was with child, and it was there that they found no room in the inn, as we all know the story. And here's the Son of God born in a manger, a feeding trough, a place where the animals would come and drink out of or eat out of, a place you would never place your baby in. Some lady the other day borrowed one of our little pack and play cribs we have, not for any of our kids anymore, but for our grandkids if they ever come and see us. But anyhow, they come and see us every once in a while. But she wanted to borrow, and you know, she said, "Now should I Lysol it out and bleach it?" And I thought, you know, it's really not that dirty, but go ahead, do whatever you want to do to it, you know. And can you imagine? No Lysol, no bleach for that manger. It would not have passed any sanitary check by any mother or any hospital. But yet that's where Jesus came. And yes, there was some serenading of the angelic host that day in the fields where the shepherds were watching their sheep at night. But the only visitors that night, contrary to what you see maybe in those little pictures out on, or little lawn ornaments, there were just some shepherds that came by. The wise men would come by later on. Santa didn't show up. It's amazing how we incorporate him in everything there. I was listening to a station the other day, and they somehow combined Joy to the World and Santa Claus is Coming to Town. I don't know how you do that, but they made that into a medley. It was quite interesting. But yet, Jesus comes, and he's born very humble. Humble beginnings. Then secondly, he had a very humble life. The Word of God says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? A servant. A servant. Jesus, a servant. The Son of God, a servant. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is a servant. A servant. Somebody who came to serve, not to be served. Somebody who came to minister, not to be ministered unto. Somebody who came in the what society would look at as a lowly occupation, a servant. You talk about humility. Maybe that's why God said that he draws nigh unto the humble, but he resists the proud. Maybe that's why the Bible warns us about being proud, because when you're proud, you are the opposite of who Jesus was when he came to the earth. He came as a servant. Well, I'm not going to pick up somebody else's trash. That's below me. Well, you're below then where Jesus was. Or you're above where Jesus was then. I could never lower myself and do a menial task like that. If someone would ask you to help or be involved or do something that you think that would hurt your reputation. You know, why don't we become like Jesus, who didn't have a reputation, who wasn't concerned about a reputation, who lowered himself, who humbled himself, who came as a lowly servant. He comes on the scene and for the first 30 years of his life lives in virtual obscurity, other than one little time in which he was 12 years old and he went to the temple and asked questions and was found there later on by Mary and Joseph. We know nothing of the life of Jesus up to the age of 30. He lives in a carpenter's house. I'm sure he adopted the skills of his earthly father, his stepfather, such Joseph. But yet, we don't know anything about Jesus. In fact, he grew up in Nazareth when Philip was called by Jesus to be one of his apostles. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Questioning even the place that he grew up in, it was nothing at all. It was a humble little town on the shores of Galilee. And so he had a humble life. He never went to school with the rabbis of the day to have an official education in the scripture. Yet when he stood and he preached, they said no one ever spoke like this before. He never had any official seminary or college, as we would look at it, training And yet, when the wise people, the wisest people of the day came and tried to trip Jesus up, his answers always confounded them. Amen. He never wrote a book. He never traveled that far outside of, when he was a little baby down to Egypt, he stayed within probably a 75, 80 mile range. He traveled, he called 12 men with him. None of them were anything special. They were fishermen, common men. One was a publican, meant he cheated people. He was a tax collector, worked for the government. No offense if you worked for the government, just how it was back in the day. They traveled, a little bit of money. Kind of interesting, the worst guy to be the treasurer, Judas. But anyhow, they traveled, a little bit of money, stayed different places, stayed at people's homes, slept outside sometimes. Never had much money, never had much, nothing to show forth. And Jesus said, just take, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to learn how to deny yourself. You're going to have to learn how to pick up a cross and carry it. Traveled, attracted thousands. I don't see him ever taking up a big love offering, though. In fact, when he attracted thousands, I see him having a big meal for everybody. He did good wherever he went. Performed miracles. Helped people along the line. But yet, he was criticized because one day he healed somebody on a Sabbath. And he was criticized because he didn't follow the protocol of the Pharisees of the day and follow their guidelines. And so he was kind of an outcast from the religious elite of the day. He was criticized because they thought that he had said things contrary to the law of Moses. He never was officially honored outside of one time he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, which showed humility. He was in amongst his people very humbly. They didn't receive him. Isaiah 53:2 says that he hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah also said in Isaiah 53:3, he was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. They didn't even appreciate who he was. They didn't even honor him officially. He lived a humble life, never asked to be honored. In fact, sometimes when he performed miracles, he said, don't tell anybody about it. When he spoke in parables so that the people that truly wanted to find out the answers would stick around. At one point, he got up and preached, and he said something very controversial. He said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have none of me. People said, man, that's kind of weird, and they left him. From that point on, many walked with him no more. He was down to a handful of people, looked at them, will you go also? And Peter says, where else are we going to go? You're the only one that has the words of life. Very humble life. And yet at the end of his life, we see, thirdly, his humble sacrifice. His humble sacrifice, because in verse number 8 it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Now, he didn't die an ordinary death. He didn't have cancer or a heart attack or a stroke. He didn't get old and just his body wear out on him. He died at the age of 33 in the prime of his life. And he didn't die just an ordinary death. He died the death of a cross. Now, you don't understand the death of a cross because we've never witnessed that other than watching maybe a recreation of the crucifixion of Christ on television or in the movies. But the cross was one of the most excruciating, painful way to die. And yet, he humbled himself and allowed himself to be taken by his own creation, his own people that he had made. He allowed himself to be arrested in the garden. He allowed himself to be taken to Caiaphas' house for interrogation that night by the Jewish leaders of the day. They turned him over to the Roman leaders, and first Pontius Pilate, and then Herod, and then back to Pontius Pilate again. He went back and forth because they didn't know what to do with him. They knew he was innocent, but yet to acquiesce the cries of the rebellious crowd, they even gave an option. Do you want Barabbas or Jesus? And they said, we'll take Barabbas. Let Jesus die. Crucify him. You talk about being humbled. You talk about being humbled when you were given a cross and you now drag that cross weakened after you were beaten and mocked and spit upon and given a crown of thorns to say, you're a king, we'll give you a crown of thorns. You're a king, let's put a purple robe on you. And to drag that cross through the streets of Jerusalem in humility as people are yelling and screaming and mocking you, spitting upon you. The Son of God came down from heaven for that? Came down from the glories of heaven and all the angel hosts about him, worshiping him, to come down to an unruly crowd, a mob that's crying for his death, to be crucified, for the only thing he had done wrong was that he went about doing good for everybody? That's the life of Jesus. You talk about somebody who humbled himself. The humility involved in that. Because at any moment he could have called 10,000 angels. At any moment fire could have fell from heaven. At any moment the earth could have swallowed up those rebels. Had not God done all that before in the past? And yet he humbled himself. He didn't say anything. We see that Isaiah 53 said that as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he fulfilled Scripture. And the only time he did open up his mouth, it was to say, I thirst, as he hung on the cross and they gave him vinegar to drink. And when he did open up his mouth, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he opened up his mouth, he said to the thief beside him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he opened up his mouth one final time and said, it is finished. It's finished. It's paid for. The sin debt is paid for. He came down to be born of a virgin, a precious little baby, so that he could be humiliated on a cross. No ordinary death, Jesus died. A humiliating death. There, they take his body off the cross. There were no burial plans for Jesus. He had not bought a plot, a place to be buried in. And so they took him and they found a borrowed tomb and they placed him in there. Of course, he only needed 3 days. It was a temporary dwelling place. But you talk about humility. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. Maybe that's why God draws close to humble people. Maybe that's why God resists proud people. Maybe that's why God blesses us when we stay humble and exalts us. And when we get proud, he pulls us back down to where we need to be. You want to be like Jesus? Don't look for fame. Don't look for power. Don't look for praise. Just humble yourself and be a lowly servant. That's kind of hard to swallow because society tells us to be exalted. Climb the ladder of success. Be famous. Be rich. Be successful. Nobody tells you, just be a servant in life. Just be lowly. And yet that's what Jesus is all about. Secondly, I want you to see Jesus then, our exalted King. He's placed in a tomb. 3 days later, he rises triumphantly, comes back to life, and guess what? Everything's different now. He no longer is that suffering servant. Now he is a risen king. Now he's alive and well, and he comes back to life again and back to the earth again. In essence, his body never left the earth, but now he comes back into that dead body and now is alive. And for the next 40 days, there's a lot of nervous people. Because they're wondering, how did he get out of that grave? Why is he walking on the earth? Didn't we kill him? Didn't we crucify him? Didn't we see him take his last breath? Didn't we watch as the soldier pierced his side and water and blood came out? Didn't we see them wrap up his dead body? Didn't we see him lay in that tomb for 3 days? And there were a lot of people who didn't know what to do with the resurrection. Because if Jesus truly did rise from the grave, then everything that he said was true. And everything that he promised came to pass. It meant that he was coming back not as servant anymore, but as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so Jesus, our exalted King, at the resurrection, we see in verse number 9, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Now, first I want you to see his exalted name. What's his name? It's Jesus. You know, I hate when I hear the word Jesus used as a cuss word. I hate when people blaspheme the precious name of Jesus. I hate when people take the name of the Lord and use it and throw it around because they're mad or upset or just because they don't have anything else to say, and they take the name of the Lord Jesus, because the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. It speaks of the fact that Jesus came to die on a cross so that you and me could be saved. And every time we say the name Jesus, we're saying God saves us. God will save us. Jehovah is salvation. He's given a name that's above every name. The Bible says, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How are you saved today? You humbly come before God, realizing you're a sinner, knowing that Jesus died and rose again, and you call on the name of Jesus to save you from your sins. There's so many people in this world think that they're good enough to go to heaven. No, you got to call on the name that's above every name. There's so many people think because they've gone to church or been baptized or confirmed or went through some religious exercise that somehow they've merited salvation. But unless you come to the name of Jesus, you're not going to go to heaven, because he's the only name. He's the only one that's been given a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, you're saved. We see in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." There's only one name. His name is Jesus. If you're saved this morning, it's because you called on the name of Jesus. If you're not saved today, it's because you didn't call on the name of Jesus. But he's been given a name that's above every name. And at the name of Jesus, that's what salvation is all about. You say, "Man, you sound like you're stuck on the name of Jesus." Well, that's a good name to be stuck on. And for every time that I hear somebody take the name of the Lord in vain, I want to say, Jesus is the one that died for you. Jesus is the one that loves you. Jesus is the one that went to the cross and went to the grave to pay for your sins. Highly exalt his name. Don't use his name in a derogatory manner. It's the name of Jesus. It's a holy name. It's a special name. Jesus, salvation. But not only is his name is to be exalted, but he has an exalted position. An exalted position. Now, we know that Jesus came as a servant, but he came back as a king. He came back not to serve anymore, but now so that we might serve him. And now we kind of have a role reversal in Jesus. Because the Word of God says, if you look at verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. I guess that covers everything, doesn't it? Heaven, earth, under the earth. Everything is bows. I'm talking about every animal, every creature, everything. You say, how in the world? Well, doesn't the Word of God say that even the rocks will cry out? Doesn't the Word of God says all creation will praise him? Did not Jesus create everything? The Word of God says that everything someday will bow before him. Verse 11 says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, people today are not confessing Jesus, but someday they will. And people today don't believe in him, but someday they'll understand that they missed out on the Savior. And whether they bow their knee now or in hell or wherever it is, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And so he has an exalted position. What's his position? He's the King. King of kings and Lord of lords. And we realize and understand that little baby is now the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then he has also an exalted, he has an exalted power. His exalted power. After the resurrection, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." You see, here's what happened, folks. He came as a baby. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. He resurrected. He died so that we could be saved, because when he sets up his kingdom, he wants a bunch of people in that kingdom. And if he didn't die on a cross, guess what? Nobody makes it to the kingdom. If he doesn't pay for our sins, we're a bunch of sinners that are going to die and go to hell. So Jesus had to first come, die on the cross, pay for the sins of mankind, so that we could someday live in his kingdom forever and ever. And so he comes back. He sets up his kingdom now. Or he will set up his kingdom. The Word of God tells us, we don't have time to get into all the prophecies of Revelation, but we do know this, that there's coming a time in which Christ will come down, defeat all the enemies that have formed against him in the tribulation period from the Antichrist down. And after that, he will usher in what is called a millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year time period in which King Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem. He'll sit upon the throne of David. He'll complete the covenant that God gave to his servant David and said that from your seed, one will rule forever and ever. And he'll sit there and rule and reign. And then someday this earth will melt away with the fervent heat. And a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem comes down. And guess who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Out of the new Jerusalem, it's King Jesus. And all the nations of the earth will come and pay him homage. And all every tongue will confess that Jesus is King. And so he has an exalted power. He'll be in charge of everything. Now, here's what I want you to understand from the message today. And that's the third point. That's where you and I take something away from this message today. Jesus, not only our Savior, he's not only our King, but Jesus is our role model. What are we called? We're called Christians. You know the word Christian was first given as a kind of a slanderous name? All those people are trying to act like Jesus, they're Christians. And the name stuck. Because guess what? We are to be like Jesus. Christian. You're trying to be some holy... No, I'm not trying to be some holy guy, holy Joe. I'm trying to be like Jesus. Because he's my role model. Now, I want you to go back to the original scripture we gave you today, and I want to close with this. Look what it says in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's what he's saying. Now, Paul wrote the book of Philippians as inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's writing to a group of people in a church. And this is not Concord Baptist Church, but other churches. In some churches, people don't get along. In some churches, people are proud and arrogant. Not our church. Because he would never do that under my leadership. But anyhow, your laughter is hurting me. It really is. But anyhow, but in some churches, people have issues. They fight. They argue. Some people are proud. Some people are arrogant. Some people want to be served. And so maybe that was the issue that was going on in the church of Philippi. And so Paul says, church members, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You need to have an attitude like Jesus in your church. And let's check out the attitude Jesus had. Look at verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, he says, get along with one another, love each other. Let the mind that's in Jesus be in you. Jesus loved people unconditionally. So, three things. Be like Jesus, because I want you to love people unconditionally. Love people like Jesus loved people. All different people came to Jesus, and you know what? He loved every one of them. Even the Pharisees, even his enemies, even the ones that hung him on the cross. And he said, let that mind be in you. You love people. You say, well, I love the Lord, I have problems with people. Well, you have problems with the Lord then. Because Jesus only gave us two great commandments. He said, if you love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and a second is like unto, if you love your neighbor as yourself, on those two things hang the whole law. You'll fulfill everything. If you do those, love God, love people. And so he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Humble yourself and love people. Serve people. Be a blessing to people. Be nice to people. Isn't that a novel thing? Be nice to people. Be a blessing to somebody. Wouldn't that shock somebody? Here's your assignment this week. Go find somebody who doesn't like you and be nice to them. Go give them a gift. Now, you don't want to do that so they'll have a heart attack and die, but do it in Jesus' name. And be nice to somebody and love somebody and go out of your way and be a blessing to somebody. And let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And when you're busy, don't be too busy for somebody else. And if somebody needs encouragement, encourage them. And when they're weeping, weep with them. And if you can help them in any way, be a help to them. That's what Jesus did. That's who he's all about. That's what he wants us to be all about. And so when he came and he humbled himself and became a servant, that means you got to love people with a servant's heart. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Secondly, I want you to see, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't be proud about anything, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Now look at that. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That means, you know what, I'm going to treat you better than what I treat myself. I'm going to think more about you. I'm going to try to meet your needs more than I meet my own needs. Boy, that's kind of goes against our grain, doesn't it? Kind of goes against our fleshly selfishness and our me-first attitudes. But yet the Word of God says, let us esteem others, what? Better than ourselves. Try that when you drive next time and you're trying to beat that person into the one lane, you know? I'm going to esteem others better. Go ahead, let you go. When someone honks at you, God bless you. Jesus loves you. Go right ahead. Try that. Somebody, listen, I want you to take that Concord Baptist bumper sticker or nameplate off your car if you don't act like Jesus. You say, Pastor, where's yours? Well, mine doesn't have a place for it to put, so I didn't put one on there. You know. So we're to esteem. That means that I regard others above myself. I regard others and their needs above myself. Well, if I help people out, they never help me back. It doesn't matter. Well, if I help somebody else out, they'll just ask me for more help. It doesn't matter. Well, if I help somebody out, they'll take advantage of me. It doesn't matter. You see, that's what Jesus is all about. You don't regard yourself. You regard others. And you esteem others better than themselves. And then the last thing, when I first got saved, I learned a little acronym. It was JOY, J-O-Y. You probably heard this 100 times before. I never even used it because I think it's so old. But Jesus first, others second, your third, yourself third. JOY. Kind of a simple message, isn't it? But yet, when you learn to live for others, it brings a joyful life. The last thing I want you to see is if you're going to be like Jesus, he's your role model, you've got to submit to the Father's will. Look at verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even death of the cross, became obedient. Let me say this in closing. Sometimes God's will is not easy to fulfill. What was God's will for his son? That his son take on the robe of flesh. That his son live down in a world that would hate him. That his son would do good and yet be crucified. That his son would shed his precious blood so that mankind could be saved. That his blood would go down and pay the sin debt of man and become sin for us who knew no sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the will of God. And his son accepted the will of God in the garden. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And he became obedient unto death. You know what? If you want to be like Jesus, you got to take God's will and say, Lord, whatever it is, that's what I'll do. And whether you like it or don't, whether you would approve of it or not, whether it's your will or not, it doesn't really matter. Because when you become like Jesus, you take the Father's will and you say, yes, whatever his will is, I'll be obedient to it. And so this morning, we see the life of Jesus kind of in a nutshell here. From the humble beginnings in a manger to an exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet the bottom line is, however Jesus is or however he was here on this earth, the Word of God says, let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Learn how to live humbly. Learn how to walk in love. Learn how to love others. Learn how to meet their needs. Learn how to be selfless in your life. Learn how to be like Jesus. Let's pray.